You'll turn to Psalm 34. Not Genesis 6. Are you recording this? Okay, you are. Well, make sure you put a post-it note on it that it's Psalm 34 and not Genesis 6. And this is an acrostic psalm. It's got 22 verses. Very similar in tone to Psalm 25, a number of similar themes. Psalm 34. Of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your grace and favor this evening, that you would enable us to learn from David, learn from what he has experienced in life and what he has written for our prophet. We pray that you would encourage us with your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The heading of this psalm indicates that it was evidently written in response to a very bad day in David's life. There's some difficulty with the heading. There is a situation in 1 Samuel, in one of the books of Samuel, where David feigned madness, insanity before a king in order to escape. The king's name is different in that book, and there's a number of conjectures as to what's going on. Is David referring to a similar experience? Did somebody just put this heading here? We don't really know. But it seems to reveal something that was going on in David's life. He feared for his life, and so he pretended to be crazy, And whether that was right or wrong to get out of that situation, he attributes his deliverance to God. So the whole psalm is a celebration of God's goodness. I think that the key verses are verses 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. And to say that in other words, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The principle being that fearing the Lord is the only way to find out that your life is good, to experience a good life. Fear the Lord. David begins with a song, verses 1, 2, and 3. He begins to sing, and in doing this, he calls us to sing with him. This is a song that David deliberately chooses to sing. Notice how he phrases his words as the psalm opens. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. David is not going to wait and see how his day goes. He is determining right up front, right at the beginning, what his fundamental attitude toward life is going to be. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. I will glory in the Lord. He's already determined what his attitude toward life is going to be. David chooses to see that a life with God is going to be a good life. This is a song about who God is for David. Notice that God is named three times, once each in these opening verses. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord. Verse 2, I will glory in the Lord. Verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There's no question as to what is in David's mind as he begins his day, as he begins to think about God's goodness. It is God himself. David has good reason to see that life is good. And then this song is a call for us to join him in singing. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. David doesn't want to sing by himself as he thinks about God and who God is. You know, God is too wonderful. God is too great. He's too good for there just to be one voice singing his praise. And so he wants a choir to join him in singing. David wants you to join him. That's the point of having the psalm in the Bible, so that you can pray this psalm, you can sing this psalm, you can work through this psalm in your own meditations and develop the same attitude that David has. And so he is calling us to join in singing with him. But I don't know how to sing. I don't know the words. I don't know how to read music. And David says, I'm going to teach you. Come glorify the Lord with me. Even those of us who are afflicted, those who are in trouble, those who are discouraged, who feel threatened, David says, come, sing with me, learn from me as I sing about the Lord. David's song now becomes a story in verses 4 through 10. He's going to tell us a story, a series of very short stories to illustrate what various people have experienced in experiencing that God is good. Without stories, we would know so little about life. I mean, stories help us to understand what life is really like. Stories illustrate. Illustrations are a psychological necessity. You just have to have stories to fill in the blanks so that you can understand what something is going to look like in real life. That's the value of reading biographies rather than just reading systematic theologies. If you read a biography or even novels where you have something fleshed out and described in a story form, it illuminates, it makes truth clear. mean, you read Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice to discover what Pride and Prejudice is going to look like. You read Charles Dickens's Christmas Carol so that you can identify your own stinginess. Well, maybe you don't want to recognize that, but as you read the story or as you hear it, you become convicted with your own stinginess, your own selfishness. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, some of us are studying this in Sunday school. You see what a life of perseverance is going to look like. You can see the dangers. This morning we talked about Vanity Fair. I was impressed this morning that as they're walking through Vanity Fair, you can do anything you want in the world in Vanity Fair. Nobody objects. But a Christian merely walks through the town, doesn't stop to condemn, he just walks through the town, Christian gets criticized. You can do anything you want in our world except be a Christian. There's tolerance for everybody except for the Christian who just walks through the middle of the town. It's the value of a story like that that helps you to identify what's going on in the world around you. That's why the Bible's full of stories. Nathan, when he wants to bring David to conviction over his sin, he tells a story about a man and a little lamb. Jesus wants you to think about other people. He will tell a story about Good Samaritan. The story of Jonah is designed to teach lessons. David has a short story to tell about himself and his friends. Verse 4, he gives a story about himself. It's an experience that took place in his life. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. David was afraid. He was fearful. He sought the Lord. The Lord answered him. The Lord delivered him. That's his short story. This is what happened to me. He talks about some neighbors that he knows. Verse 5, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Other people were in trouble. Others were disappointed. And yet they looked to God and they found that they were encouraged. He points to a particular man, verse 6. It could be that he's pointing to himself and talking about himself, this poor man. Or it could be that he's just pointing off to the side and saying, look, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. David is telling all of these stories to illustrate how these people were in some kind of trouble, and God responded. And then he ends with what all of them had learned, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. These stories that he has just told cover so much of what we all face in life, verses 4, 5, and 6 especially. We all face similar problems, fears, shame, troubles. All of the stories show how we're to respond. Seek the Lord, look to him, call out. All of the stories show what God will do. He answers, he delivers, he causes his face to shine upon his people. He rescues them, he delivers them. And then the storytelling time is wrapped up by this call for us to experience the same thing. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. David is saying, if you want to experience what I have experienced, these other people have experienced, as they've been in trouble, they've been fearful, they have faced shame, they've been disappointed, and yet they all called out to the Lord, and the Lord answered. If you want to experience that, you've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to experience. Don't just take my word. Don't just listen to these stories. You've got to experience. You have to call upon the Lord in order to experience that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's one thing to think about a pumpkin spice donut at Krispy Kreme. And they're not out yet, we checked. They come out every October, evidently. It's one thing to think about that or to look at one and say, that is good. It's something very different to actually experience it and to taste it yourself. And that's what the psalmist is saying. You've got to make this personal. You've got to taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You need to experience this yourself. All of these stories, there is a present, there's an implied imperative or an invitation as he tells these various stories of what people have experienced and then tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In each story, he is inviting us to do the very same thing that these people did. I sought the Lord. The implication here is, you can do that. Why don't you do that? Why don't you seek the Lord? Those people looked to the Lord. Why not you? This poor man cried out. Why don't you do that? Why don't you cry out to the Lord? Why not come and taste and see that God is good and find that he makes life good? Well, how do you do that? Well, verses 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. They will have every good thing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Just as in Psalm 25, where that is a key concept, it's a key concept here in Psalm 34. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And so David not only sings and he not only tells these stories, now he's going to preach a sermon. Beginning at verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And then he gives a little introduction to his sermon in order to get your attention. Verse 12. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Do you want to enjoy life? Do you want a long life? Do you want a good life? Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord involves, first of all, ethics, a certain character and a certain behavior, certain standards in life. To fear the Lord is to have a biblical ethic that you follow. People who fear the Lord and find that life is good are characterized by certain ethical standards. They watch their words, they watch their work, and they watch their world. Verse 13, they watch their words. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. You want to experience life as a good thing? Then don't lie. Speak the truth in love. You want to experience that life is good? Then watch your work. Watch the things that you do. Verse 14, turn from evil and do good. David is giving that replacement principle. You stop doing what is bad, you stop doing what is evil, and you replace it with good behavior. And then watch the world around you, the latter part of verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't make trouble for other people. Make peace. Help those who are in trouble. We invite trouble when we engage in unethical behavior. That's what causes trouble. It causes trouble for you and it causes trouble for other people. Life will not be good. We invite trouble when we are involved in unethical behavior, when we lie, when we do wrong, when we stir up trouble, when we disturb peace. Fearing the Lord and finding that life is good involves having a good biblical ethic. And then fearing the Lord involves having good theology. This is not just a moralistic sermon that David is preaching. Just try to straighten up, do the best you can, and life will be fine. He says you've got to have a good theology. A good life is not just doing the right thing. You've got to do it for the right reason. Good ethics are controlled by good theology, what you think about God. What we do is an extension of what we believe. So David tells us who God is and what kind of God he is. And true to an acrostic format, he just gives us these verses, just one statement after another, as to who God is. Verse 15, God always watches over us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. If you back up to Psalm 33, there's an expanded statement of this. verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 33. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God always watches over us. God always hears us, the latter part of verse 15. His ears are attentive to their cry. God hears and answers prayer. God always defends us, verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. He repeats it in verse 21. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. God always defends us. This is what frees us up from taking revenge against people who have hurt us or who are out to get us. Peter, and he writes his first letter as he dwells on this very real temptation that faces God's people, gives a lengthy quote from Psalm 34. But 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 8, as he's beginning to talk about suffering for doing good. He says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. And then he quotes verses 12 through 16 from Psalm 34. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God Himself will oppose those who oppose you. So verse 13, he says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. God watches over us. He always hears us. He defends us. He delivers us from all of our troubles. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. God always comforts us in our deepest distress. Verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then note that David is not blind to the reality of pain in the world. He knows that there are things out there that are not good. It's not that he's blind. He's not just, you know, I'm just going to maintain this positive attitude toward life. He recognizes, the man who David is, recognizes that there are things out there that are not good. You just think about David's own life and experience. He knew the horror of war, bloodshed, the battlefield, having his best friend die at his side. Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles. He's being realistic about what the world is like and what life is like. He knew the sting of criticism, a friend turning on him, unbelieving children who walk away from the faith. David lost everything. He lost his job, everything that he had worked for. He's driven into exile. He felt that the only option he had was to pretend that he was crazy. I mean, that's pretty extreme. And yet he says the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He's realistic about the world in which he lives, but at the same time, he's realistic about the goodness of God. We invite trouble, bitterness in life, disappointment, when we entertain bad thoughts about God. When we do not have a good theology, we're asking for trouble. We're not going to be able to evaluate the world in a proper way. Fearing the Lord and finding that life is good involves having a good theology. And then David's conclusion, verse 22. Solid confidence that the Lord is good. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. And so let David's ethic be your ethic. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And let David's theology be your theology. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. We can learn from David's song, his stories, his sermon. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the stories that we have contained in the Bible. We thank you for the historical record that is here. We thank you that we are able to read real life experiences from your people and to see how they were in trouble, that they were at the end of their rope, and yet they found that you were always faithful. Pray that as we begin this new week, that you would enable us to focus upon you and to determine at the beginning of each day that we will commit ourselves to you, that we will praise you, we will magnify you, we will bless you, and that we will find in doing that that you are good and that you can make our life good. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our evening hymn is Abide With Me, hymn number 335. Let's stand together as we sing.